All right, good. Thank you, Dad. That's right, we are having a fourth baby, just if that wasn't clear. Yeah, it's amazing. It's, you know, I don't know if anybody else feels like this, but I always feel like I'm just too young for the position I'm in. I don't know. I've always felt way underqualified for anything that I'm involved in. Mostly that's accurate, but the... But, you know, I remember when we first found out we were pregnant with Madison, you know, Heather informs me, hey, pregnant. I said, no, that, is that really? How, you know, so shows me the pregnancy test. You know, those things aren't accurate. Let me see that box. 99.9%. Let's check. We better do it again. So, anyway, with all three kids, this has been the case. We're pregnant. I go to the store and get more pregnancy tests, and it was the same thing this time. I don't know what my problem is, but it takes some processing for me to just, because it is such an honor to be a father, and it just has blown me away each time. So you guys can psychoanalyze that later, but you already are. Thank you. Funny, when Mike was saying we need to come up, if you got any creative ideas on what we can do for VBS, I thought buying a building was a good idea because we could actually expand. He left the room, but I wanted to say that to him. I was, you know, a couple weeks ago we had that the rummage sale, treasure sale, and some of the younger guys were in here, like Sam and I can't remember who else was helping out moving chairs, and I said, you know, Mark Sedebaca back here, Cooper's dad, used to pick me up, and, you know, Cooper, obviously, and he'd pick us up at about, I don't know, I'm going to say it's 5 o'clock just because it's more dramatic, but it wasn't. It was probably like 7 o'clock, and it felt like 5, and he would pick us up in his Bronco, and we would go through Royal Donuts over there on Marguerite, get a hot chocolate, and set up chairs. And then the cars would come with the speakers would come out of the back of the trunk. And they would set it up, and then they have to rework the sound every Sunday kind of thing. I'm so grateful that we don't have to do that. Like, it just reminded me of that. It was like, oh, my gosh, you know. You kids have no idea how good you've got it. That's when you know you're getting old. But the... Oh, man. Okay. Well, on Happy Father's Day, Dad. That's in my notes, but I really mean that. You're an amazing example of for me, you know, and so many in the church. Love you very much, and could go on and on about how blessed I am to have a great father. And I know you'd go on and on about how great your dad was. We're so blessed. And like you were mentioning before, though, I realize that is an exception. Most people sitting in this church today have issues with their earthly father, your dad. You may resent Father's Day. You may seal that part of your heart off. You may have trouble relating to God the Father because of the strain of your relationship with your dad. There's a lot going on in terms of what fatherhood is. There's so many emotions that I couldn't even try to put into words that's going through our hearts individually today about what a father has meant to them. Any way you cut it, fathers have a tremendous impact on us, right? And like you said, Dad, that when we're, you know, and I'm in the midst of being a dad, you know, it's important that we pause and realize that impact is generational. What I want to do is just speak out of Matthew today, Matthew 13. And we'll start off by, you know, I just, as I was preparing for this, there's so many different directions you could go with fatherhood, and I thought, well, I don't think I've ever spoken on Father's Day before. And then I looked through my notes, and I spoke in 2010, so it wasn't that long ago, but it was pretty good, actually. I almost just said it again, like right off the notes, but I figured there, you know, with the podcast, that would not go well. But one of the points that came to my mind as I was preparing for this is that God the Father is generous. And didn't you love when your dad was generous? Something that was just kind of, it didn't matter how much or whatever, but just when it was kind of like, whatever. You know, and the story, story popped in my mind, and actually more involved David, but I was with him, and we were like, I was probably, 10. He was, just call it that age group, or age, and we were down in Laguna Beach, and we had parked in that parking garage right by that little walk-through, that pepper tree area, and my dad said, hey, can we get some candy? And my dad gave us $10, which back then was a lot of money. No, the $10 for candy, you know, man, that's big. That's a lot of candy, right? So David, you know, was in charge of this $10 bill, and so we walk over there, and the guy at the counter says, what do you want? And he said, some of these muddy bears, which are like, they're gummy bears dipped in chocolate. He said, how much do you want? He said, you know, 10, whatever that gets me, kind of thing. Give me, how much can you fit in a bag for this, you know, kind of thing? I remember coming back with just this, like, giant bag of muddy gummy bears, and my dad going, what in the world? What? I was considering that I would get some sort of change back, you know, but we just took it as, hey, man, go for it. We did. But I believe there was generosity because he didn't get upset. I think he even helped us eat those. But it was funny, though. But generosity is such a, man, what a great characteristic. In fact, it's one of those words that if you describe someone, you say, oh, that person's got a lot of this or that. That's a generous person. You know, you hear that about certain people. It's such a godly characteristic just to, it's what Mike was speaking about. It's that open hand, you know, whatever God I have here, take it. I just love that. And God the Father is generous. I mean, he's incredibly generous with us. So in Matthew 13, I want to read a parable. We're going to read the parable of the sower. And then I'll go into that a little bit. And then we'll send you off. So Matthew 13, 1. And this is a little bit of scripture. So if you can follow behind me, it's New American Standard. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10, this is the explanation. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You know, parables are so, they're very much like, they're storytelling, right? And, you know, communicating to Ford is our 2-year-old. It's hard to communicate with him outside of, you know, some sort of story that, or something, like hand motions that he kind of gets. His latest trick is just running around the house with some sort of stick and just chasing Claire. And never hit, well, not all never, but sometimes not hitting her. And just running through and just getting the reaction and trying to teach him why that's bad because it's so much fun is really hard to do. You know, and then Claire gets this huge reaction, which I kind of think she likes. So it's like this So, you know, and then as they grow a little bit older, Madison's 8 now, you know, you can tell them, hey, that's wrong, that's right. But when you invite a story about, you know, I remember one time when we had, who was it, Claire, had stitches on her chin, and I, you know, and she was going to the doctor, she, you know, cut herself and, or split her chin open. I said, you know, when I was your age, you know, this is what happened to me, and this is this. Oh, and so did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt a little bit, but you know what? Like, after I got this candy bar, that was like the coolest part of the whole thing. So will I get a candy bar? Maybe. Let's see how you do. Let's see how you do. No, I said, of course you're going to get a candy bar. Results-oriented parenting. That's the name of my book. Grab that. No. But with you tell stories, right? And that's what communicates to kids. And, you know, and so you tell these stories, right? So that's what Jesus is doing. We're his children. So he's telling stories. And good kids, you love it when your children will say, how come you do that, you know? It's like Claire asked me the other day. She said, what is the big deal with plants? And I said, what? And she goes, why are you always talking about plants? And I'm like, do I always talk about plants? And she goes, yeah, you're like always talking about plants. What's the big deal with plants? And I was like, well, that's my job. That's part of it. I said, the second part is they're beautiful. They do all these different things. And you know when you do this and you admire it and you go, oh, yeah, that's plants. That's really cool. That's why I talk about plants. You know, but you love that when they're like invited into your world by asking you something. And so that's what the disciples do is, hey, why are you always telling stories? Why are you telling parables? Drawing Jesus to this explanation. So the sower explained. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. For us, and I kind of want to break this out into the four groups here, but for the one that hears and doesn't understand it, that the evil one snatches it, I wrote that we build up a tolerance to God's word, that you can sit in church for a lifetime and actually build up a tolerance for it. If you hear the words and don't understand it, fully grasp what God is saying to you, the devil comes and snatches the word away from what was intended to produce fruit in your life. It's a scary thought. In fact, that's why a lot of church people are very scary. I mean, if you've hung around enough church people and they're just in church, and they hang around church, and they go to church stuff, and, you know, they do church things, but they don't really understand the implication or have not had the revelation of what Jesus is saying, those are scary people because they build up. They've almost been inoculated to God's word, which makes them dangerous. You know that saying where you say the guy knows enough to be dangerous? Those are those people. They're kind of dangerous. It's like, man, I'm really having a hard time. Well, boom, and just like, whoa, that's... wasn't asking, but okay, you know, that's, and you're almost wounded by the situation, and there's a opportunity for us to become dangerous, that you can sit here every Sunday, or you can go other places every Sunday, or you can do the things that you think you're supposed to do, and become so calloused, because it's not penetrating your heart, that you actually will become dangerous, and that's not representing the Lord at all, it's not representing the Father. Second one, the one whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself. But it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This type of person gladly receives the word. And that's good. In fact, this person probably says it's all good. It's all good, man. God's awesome. He's awesome, man. God's good. Call it bro Christianity. Hey, bro. It's good, bro. God's good, bro. Praying for you, bro. What are you praying about, bro? I haven't told you anything, bro. Hey, bro. Hey, bro. God's good, man. But the second things aren't apparently good, bro, God's not good, right? It's that that person. And we've all had, you know, phases in our life where we're like this. Maybe as a young person, not always age associated, but you go to a retreat or something and you just sprout up, oh, this is so cool. Then you come home and something happened and it's like, God is not good, you know, or whatever, something. God, I don't know if he's real. But what we're doing is that the seed is being spread. We're sprouting up quickly. But he's good all the time. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that have come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So the bro Christianity is, when trials come upon us, it's strange. What is this? What is these tests you speak of? Well, it's in 1 Peter and all throughout the Bible. But receiving God's word with joy is great, but it can only be watered by those fiery ordeals. Are you in shallow soil? This church has some deep soil in it. It really does. This is fertile ground for growth. At the marriage retreat, Mike and Celeste Peters said that one of the responsibilities in marriage for your spouse is to create an opportunity for God to do what he needs to do with your spouse, right? Just to cultivate an environment that God can really accelerate the growth of your spouse. What an awesome picture of what we're really required to do in marriage. I would say the same is for parenting or in relationships in general, is that we're creating fertile ground. I think this church is fertile ground that if you dig in and dig into the people in it, it's great. Relationships with those who have deep roots will allow for good soil to be added to your life. This is kind of a sidebar point, but making church a priority is important. Growing up, we rarely missed church. That did have something to do with that my dad was the pastor, but it was bigger than that, and we got that as kids. You know, I think Charles Simpson says, but that if you don't own it, you can't give it away. So if you're not doing it as a parent and you're instructing your kids to, just forget it. These kids are smarter than you. I mean, the bottom line, they are watching and they're going, okay, that's cool, but nothing reflected in the actual real world is happening. So don't expect to not own something. If you own it and you give it away, you'll see it in your kids. But if you don't own it, and you try to instruct it with your children, it won't happen. Because they are watching, and they're watching what is important to you. And that what's important to you will be important to them. So at a young age, we were parented and instructed that extracurricular activities would not trump our commitment to church. It doesn't mean that you never miss church, but it should be a priority. And the fact that there's some soil, rich soil in this room with people with deep roots, it's really a great way to go deeper. So, one step back, are you dangerous? Second point is, are you shallow? I'm not trying to beat people up. I wrote this, you know, so I was, you know, I'm doing some inward evaluating. But are you dangerous? Are you hearing the word, becoming calloused, and not understanding it? Are you shallow? Are you hanging around shallow soil and sprouting up quickly and fading away and, you know, blaming others and not pressing into God when fiery ordeals beset us? The third one. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This one is really, really tough, I think. I know this was written a long time ago, so it was just as true then as it is now. But for me personally, this is really hard. I wrote down, yeah, but I have bills. I got bills to pay, God. I need to tell you about these bills, right? I need to work, and then that seed is into the thorns, and before you know it, it becomes more about whatever you're doing than what he's kind of led you into doing it, or what he's led you into. The worries of life, kids, marriage, future, retirement, the economy, they tie us down. The pursuit of excellence is a godly characteristic, but the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word out. And I think what's meant there is that the deceitfulness of it's going to be okay once you arrive at that, you'll be better off. So wealth is security. That's what it is. Wealth is security, and it symbolizes success. You know, it does. So, and you kind of categorize money into those, either success or security. So you can put yourself in two categories, but it's by pursuing wealth, you're pursuing security. And you know, being wealthy is a great thing. I hope to be challenged by how to manage all that money at some point. I'm being serious. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing. But seeking ye first the kingdom of God and all, and his righteousness, and all these things are added to you. That's what God's commanded us to do, and success and security follows that. But it is tough, because we have real things going on. But are you in that category? So what are you seeking? Are you dangerous? Are you shallow? And what are you seeking? Fourth one, and the one whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Before we move on from this passage, I just want to make this point, and then I'll move on to my last scripture, and then we'll end. None of God's seed is wasted. And if you can picture that, if you've ever put seed in your backyard or somewhere, you know, or you even fed the birds, you just throw it out there, right? And you don't hand place it. You throw it out there generously. And that's what, to me, tying into that first part, is God is so generous with the seed. It's not that he doesn't know it's going to land in thorns. And he's like the greatest steward ever. So the seed is important to him. He's giving away the seed, and yet he's still throwing it out there, knowing that his kingdom will be extended and that it lands on the rocks, it lands in the good soil, but he's so generous with it. He is a good father, and he knows where you stand in all these categories, but he's a good father. The parable shows the generosity of God and the relentlessness of his kingdom. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He would not carelessly scatter seed. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So a lot of farming today. I don't know why, but it's a farming kind of day. We did country music. Pat was wearing boots, I think. So, but this parable speaks about the kingdom of heaven and the value in it. Once you receive the revelation of who God is and what he has done for you, I mean, you see the value of what is being given to us. But how often, and I'm speaking to, you know, everybody, but how often do we look at people and make a judgment about their potential? You see someone, boy, that guy would be an awesome Christian if he ever turned around, because he's got a great skill set, you know. Or that person, yeah, that'd be neat, you know. That's okay, that'd be cool. But you see people and you make judgments about them. And you just classify them into different things. I'm so grateful that he was willing to sow the seeds amongst all the soil types when it came to us. Being a father is like that parable. Anybody ever seen a field? You know, you've driven by, went to school in the Midwest, so you saw a lot of fields. They're so beautiful, oftentimes, but they didn't start that way. You know, I mean, a beautiful field got beautiful by someone beautifying that field. Our relationships with each other, and specifically our children, are very much the same. Have you ever been asked, what field are you in? That's a kind of a standard question. Oh, what field are you in? Think about that just literally. What field are you in? What field are you standing in? And then picture that, whatever you just pictured driving by in that field. What field are you in? Gives a new meaning to it. Another way of saying it is, what are you investing your life in? I believe God gives us fields. In relationships, these fields have names. And oftentimes, there's a lot of garbage in these fields that needs to be cleaned up and hauled away. Old tractor wheels, blown tires, highway litter, careless highway litter. Some of the junk in our field is from the casual person who just throws their trash out the window, but it damages the field. A field may be overplanted, overwatered, muddy, dustin, or barren, but it's your field. God's given you that field. What field are you in? You have a field. You're in a field. You're standing in a field specifically that God has given you, but there's junk in there. people are fields, right? And we're in a field filled with little fields who are people. And the field that we're involved in requires us to do some cleaning up. People in the field are the treasure. It may take some time to sift through all the debris, but it's worth it. God the Father sees us that way. He will never leave us or forsake us because of the value he has placed on us. Last week, John spoke and did a great job. If you didn't hear it, you should listen to it on the podcast. It's really, really good. He ended with Jeremiah 29:11-14. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back to the place where I carried you into exile. And I will bring you back to the place for which I carried you into exile." What stuck out to me while he was sharing at that part was that the Lord carried us into exile. I wrote down, what? Question mark. God has led us into exile. That he has a plan to restore us, a plan to restore a hope for us. When you think of yourself as a field, it makes more sense. You have to be bought. You have to buy the field. You have to be cleaned up. That's the sanctification part. The trash in there from the casual person that's damaged you along the way has to be removed. The old junk has to be hauled. The soil has to be plowed deep. The seed has to be planted and eventually watered to produce fruit. To extend his kingdom, a loving father, as God is, knew this, yet still bought the field. Even further, a field has to be left fallow for a time. Fallow is a process of being plowed but left unsown for a period in order to restore its fertility. God is willing to do all of this because he is a good father. He was there when you were young, he is here now, and he will be with you when you're older. This morning I want to communicate that we are fields. We have fields, and that God is a very nurturing father. No matter what stage of the process you are in, whether you're in the junk removal period, whether you're in the plowing deep period, whether you're in the fallow period, that one hurts. You feel like he's gone. But he's leaving it barren for a moment to restore its fertility. He is there. The Father gives his only son, Jesus, and Jesus is the way to the Father. To know the Father, you must know Jesus. There is no other way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. Real relationships are born in battle. Tough times. Knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him is no different. We will go through difficult times, but in those times, we begin to grow close to him and rely on him. Life's difficulties are our opportunities to press into him in a way that will ultimately bear fruit. The kind of fruit that extends the kingdom of God 30, 60, and 100-fold. God is a good father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for purchasing the field, knowing that there was junk yet to be removed, that you bought us, that you died on the cross for us, Lord, that you paid the price. Lord, we commit to being the type of soil that receives the seed, and we don't evaluate how productive we are. We leave that up to you, Lord. We ask that where hearts have been calloused, where we become dangerous, where we've been shallow, rooted for a time, where we've grown up amongst the thorns trying just to pay bills. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that this morning is pray a special blessing on the Father, that you be able to refocus the fathers in this room and focus and refocus the fathers, that you would put in us a specific calling for each and every individual child that we have, Lord. We know that you're a specific good, specific father to each situation, Lord. We pray that we wouldn't get into blanket blanket statements and blanket solutions for our kids. Pray that you would call us to go after their heart, just as you have done for us. In the name we pray, amen.